Our New Testament scripture today is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, how many times should I forgive the one who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? Jesus said, "Not just 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a ruler who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children and everything that he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, 'Pay me back what you owe me.' Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused, and instead he threw him into prison until he had paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that had happened. His master called the first servant and said, 'You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly parent will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your siblings from your heart."
Lydia just told me good luck on this one.
Well, they need grace, they need love, so thanks. Oh.
So last month on June 17th marked 4 years since the shooting at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, where Dylan Roof, a white supremacist, murdered 9 black church members in an evening Bible study. And he did this all in order to incite a race war. When I wrote that line in my sermon this week, I had to stop typing because I couldn't believe that it had been 4 years. The reverberance of collective grief this country felt on that day is still quite present. While numerous mugshots of other white male shooters have simply replaced his over the years, the images of the palpable grief of this moment have stuck with us. Still photos of heartbroken family members filled our screens, and verses of Obama singing Amazing Grace at the memorial service still ring in our ears. But maybe most poignantly memorable from this tragedy were the words shared by members of Dylan Roof's, by family members at Dylan Roof's bond hearing. Instead of words of anger or even sadness, the very next day after the shooting, they shared words of forgiveness towards him. Took us all aback, left us all amazed. Headlines shifted from details about the heinous acts of this man to the horrific, to the heroic feat of forgiveness that all these families showed. And yet forgiveness is a little more complicated than the story the headlines gave us, isn't it? What many of those stories of heroism of the heart failed to tell us were that these victim impact statements weren't representative of everyone. This group granting forgiveness to Dylan Roof didn't speak for all victims' loved ones. Some disagreed with this undeserving mercy, even people within the same family. Some weren't ready to forgive. Some couldn't possibly imagine even ever doing so. And some felt that the audaciousness of those who could was re-traumatizing. In the book Grace Will Lead Us Home by journalist Jennifer Barry Hawes, she offers us a fuller and more complicated picture of the notion of forgiveness, especially among those family members and in this church community. During the sentencing, she writes that yes, some forgave Roof, but headlines didn't cover others that screamed at him, calling him evil. Several hoped he would burn in hell for all of eternity. They called him a coward, Satan, and a monster. While the headlines convinced us that the wounds had been healed by this collective pronouncement of forgiveness, they also hid the ongoing shattering that was occurring as a result of this crime. In one chapter, Hawes tells the story of two daughters of Ethel Lace, who is one of the victims. Ethel's youngest daughter, Nadine Collier, along with others, forgave Ruth publicly at his hearing. And the eldest daughter, Reverend Sharon Reicher, couldn't possibly imagine doing so. Even pastors have a hard time with forgiveness. And in their disagreement on how to forgive and if to forgive, their relationship became fractured, so much so that they couldn't agree on a headstone for their mother at the burial site. So Sharon just went ahead and installed her top choice herself without her sister's agreement. And in response, Nadine called up the cemetery and had her own version installed directly in front of it. Reverend Reicher said that after that incident, it was more likely that she might forgive Dylan Roof than her own sister. Wow. Forgiveness is probably the most challenging of lessons the Bible aims to teach us over and over and over again. There are 62 passages in the scriptures with the word forgive and 27 with forgiveness, and not one single verse tells you how to actually do it. TED Talk speaker Sarah Montana says that the Bible sees forgiveness like the Nike of spiritual gifts. Just do it. And this is what Peter is trying to pin Jesus down on in our scripture this morning. How to actually go about the process of forgiving someone who has harmed him, not once, but repeatedly. He wants to know the step-by-step instructions and to know just how many times he has to forgive someone before he doesn't have to anymore. And Jesus' response is a bit frustrating for Peter because Peter thinks he's just generous here. He knows that the answer to his question in Jewish law is to forgive three times. So when Peter suggests not three, but seven, I can imagine he's expecting like this pat on the back from Jesus for going above and beyond, for being a super forgiver in the eyes of God. But Jesus' answer is not three, and it's not seven. But what Jesus basically says here is, okay, you want to play the numbers game, fine. Try 77, or a better translation would be 70 times seven, a number you could barely keep track of. A number that would require more of your energy to count than to remember what had happened in the first place. And it's not that Jesus expects Peter to increase his forgiveness quota here, but instead Jesus is completely turning Peter's question on its head. Jesus wants Peter to stop counting altogether. Because in God's realm, forgiveness is immeasurable, incalculable, it's inherently relational rather than an arithmetic problem to solve. So Jesus tries to further his point by telling him this really strange parable about a king who is owed an astronomical amount of money by one of his slaves. The slave begs the king to forgive his debt, and the king has pity on him, lets him go. Debt is considered paid. All is forgiven. Easy enough formula. Forgiveness sought, debt forgiven. All is right with the world. But not so fast. The slave who is forgiven very quickly forgets the mercy that was shown to him, and basically in the same situation with the roles reversed, he doubles down on retribution rather than forgiveness. When the king hears about this, he goes back on his promise to forgive and places him in prison. While Jesus is telling Peter that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, it actually seems to be a much better description of how our everyday relationships work without true forgiveness. Jesus makes it pretty clear that when we see forgiveness as a down payment on avoiding the brokenness of this world, that we will never be free from the pain and harm that we cause each other. Forgiveness granted doesn't always mean that someone won't cause that harm again. So no wonder Peter wants to know how many times is it going to take to be free of this kind of hurt and brokenness of relationship. We too can be tempted to seek a formula, how many times? A calculation, a transactional way of being that says, if you give me X, I will give you Y. We want to know that the gift of forgiveness that we give others is going to be a sure thing. Otherwise, there is this large risk that may put us in the position of offering ourselves, offering forgiveness, and receiving absolutely nothing in return. And many times when we've approached forgiveness like an equation to solve, we find that there is a missing piece of the formula. is what happens when a parent or partner is emotionally unavailable, or a loved one or a boss or an adversary dies or leaves and we don't have the chance for a resolution at all. It's what happens when we don't know the person or even a person to blame for our hurt. Or maybe that specific person is without remorse. When forgiveness is seen as a security deposit, it instead becomes a transaction that requires victims to receive back abusers. It excuses violent actions without accountability. It buries our anger, our grief, and pain as secondary to pardon. And like the servant in the parable, we will eventually unleash the unaddressed pain upon someone else not originally in the cycle. Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber says that true forgiveness is not an act of niceness. It's not being a doormat. It is really more badass than that. Maybe retaliation or holding on to anger about the harm done to me doesn't actually combat evil. Maybe it feeds it. Because in the end, if we're not careful, we can actually absorb the worst of our enemy. And on some level, even to start to become them. So what she says forgiveness is rather than being a pushover way of saying it's okay, what if it is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chain that links us? It is saying what you did was so not okay, and I refuse to be connected to it anymore. Forgiveness is about being a freedom fighter, she says. The Greek word in Matthew for forgive is aphemi, which means to let go. It inherently means that we have the freedom to release the grip we hold so tight around the one who is the catalyst for our pain. As Presbyterian minister and retreat leader Reverend Marjorie Thompson puts it, to forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment may be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. The behavior remains condemned, but the offender is released from its effect as far as the forgiver is concerned. Forgiveness means that the power of the original wound's power to hold us trapped is broken. A few years ago, I was at a meeting with a member of the congregation I was serving at the time to talk about the business of a committee he and I served on together. And Will and I were meeting over coffee and breakfast, and we had covered the reason for our meeting rather quickly, like 15 minutes, so we wanted to keep talking. I hadn't finished my breakfast sandwich yet, so we sat there and just conversed, and we asked each other the usual getting to know you questions. Where'd you grow up? How'd you get into your line of work? And do you have any siblings? And it was this last question that made Will pause for a moment, and he caught the corner of his lip at the emotion of that question. Yes, I have a brother, he said, or had a brother. I'm not really sure if he's still alive. Will and his brother had been estranged for 43 years, ever since Will's 18th birthday. Their parents had both died in a car accident when Will was 15, and Will's brother was in his 30s, so he became Will's legal appointed guardian. And while Will gives his brother credit for taking him in unexpectedly, the abuse that ensued was inexcusable and relentless. For almost 3 years, his brother would keep these handful of marbles in his pocket and peg Will with one multiple times wherever he was. Relentless. Will said that, yeah, it hurt, but it was almost more humiliating than painful. And finally, when Will was set to graduate from high school and was looking at colleges, looking to get out of this house he lived in, he knew his parents' life insurance money would be helpful for him. But his brother wouldn't give it to him. Told him that the money was his to make raising his brother actually worth it, and that Will wouldn't see a cent of it. So on his 18th birthday, Will walked out of his brother's house and never spoke or saw him again. How painful, I responded. And then Will pulled out a glass marble from his pocket and said, "Every day, Britt, I have a choice. I can choose to wish for him the same pain he caused me, or I can choose to forgive. But it's never a one-time thing. It's every single day. Every single morning, I pick up a marble and place it in my pocket. And at the end of the day, I release it into a bowl in order for me to feel free of the anger and resentment. I have to be the one to let go so I can make room for the life I now have, for the love my kids and partner want to show me, for me to give trust to my friends and family, for me to have room in my heart for what God's healing is ready to do with me. It's the hardest choice I have to make. And it's every single day that I have to make it. How many times do you think you've made that choice to forgive him, I asked. Too many times to keep track of, he responded. I've stopped counting. Friends, forgiveness is the hardest thing. And it's one of the most freeing experiences we could ever imagine. Some days we may be able to forgive someone relatively quickly, move on with our relationship, maybe even grow from the experience of granting or receiving forgiveness. But for the most part, forgiveness is a continual journey we each are on, a practice of releasing the pain that we have encountered, the harm that has been inflicted, the breaking of relationships and sacred bonds of trust. Sometimes the grace to forgive takes a very long time indeed. And a long time to receive. It takes choosing to work at it. It takes waking up every day to be about the work of chipping away at it again and again and again, 70 times seven at least, as Jesus says in this passage. Forgiveness might be the hardest blessing we will ever offer or receive, but God's strength and grace meets us so we don't have to bear the weight of it alone. This morning, I'd like to close with a poem by Jan Richardson, which is in that insert in your bulletin that you all were coloring your prayers on. To me, its words describe that strength and grace that meets us no matter where we are on the journey of forgiveness. So here its words. It's called The Hardest Blessing. If we cannot lay aside the wound, then let us say it will not always bind us. Let us say the damage will not eternally determine our path. Let us say the line of our life will not forever follow the tearing, the rending we have borne. Let us say that forgiveness can take some practice, can take some patience, can take a long and struggling time. Let us say that to offer the hardest blessing, we will need the deepest grace. That to forgive the sharpest pain, we will need the fiercest love. That to release the ancient ache, we will need new strength for every day. Let us say the wound will not be our final home, that through it runs a road, a way we would not have chosen, but on which we will finally see forgiveness, so long practiced, coming towards us, shining with the joy so well deserved. Amen.